Our Father in heaven, what a joyful time we've had together. In the fun, in the fellowship, and in the contemplation of spiritual things. What a joy that we may gather as young people and a few adults, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who have tasted in measure the riches of the gospel. We realize, Father, even as we read from Ephesians 6, that we live with this gospel in the midst of this world in which we are surrounded by a spiritual warfare. And therefore we pray for grace to stand fast. We desire to grow, therefore, in the grace and knowledge of Thee, our God, knowing that we must stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We pray also that Thou wilt increase our understanding of the riches of that gospel, that more and more we might live in the consciousness of what Thou hast given us in Jesus Christ by taking us into Thine own family so that we might address Thee as our Father. Give us to live in the joy of the gospel. Increase our joy. Forgive our sins and our sinful natures, because that's the biggest part of our battle. And we pray that Thou wilt sanctify us and draw us closer to Thee and therefore to one another. And bless us as we give our thoughts to the instruction of Thy word for a little while yet this evening. Hear us with Thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, our theme text once again is Philippians 1 verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Last night, Reverend Klein called our attention to the first part of this text and explained in large measure what the gospel of Christ is, what it entails to us who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, the wonder work of God's grace, all of God, and how that is to influence our walk of life. Tonight, I have the privilege of focusing on the last part of this text and our calling to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Reverend Klein pointed out in his speech, Young People, that the gospel affects our life. And indeed, there's a way of life that must characterize and does characterize the Christian. It's a way of life, however, that's also under attack. It always has been, but the attack has only intensified, even in your brief lifetimes, with the continued development of sin in the world of our present day. On that narrow path, which is the Christian life, we find many threats. You as young people find many threats to your walk as Christians. Your attempt to live consistently the Christian life to which God calls you. And so this evening I call your attention to the urgency of standing fast in what God has given you. And in doing so, I would have you consider your calling under three main headings. Standing fast is the primary theme. By striving together, by standing in the truth, and finally, by keeping your focus on Christ. Striving implies conflict. Where we stand on one side and over against us stands an opponent. You and I confess to be citizens of the kingdom of God. God has made us such. What a blessing. You know what a work that took. You and I are sinners. Everyone. Filthy, ugly sinners. God's perfectly holy. He can have no fellowship with sinners. He can only cast sinners out of His sight. For us to be made citizens of the kingdom of God, we had to be changed. Jesus Christ united Himself to us legally so that He would represent us before God. He took all our guilt, all our ugliness, all our sin to Himself. And for Him to take that wretchedness unto Himself and into the presence of God meant that He had to bear the consequences for our guilt. He bore the infinite punishment that you and I deserve. He did that, as you well know, on the cross. And in doing so, He merited for us the life and blessedness of God's everlasting kingdom and covenant. But He also made us partakers of that life. And He's doing that work right now. He's taken us out of the bondage of sin and death, and by His gospel has given us the consciousness of the love and grace of God. He's formed us and is forming us spiritual children of our Heavenly Father. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. You and I stand in such a relationship to the living God that we call Him our Father for Jesus' sake. We live in a relationship to Him that, well, there is no human relationship, even marriage, that can reflect, that can match the love that God has toward us. For God to take us into His own fellowship, His own life, His covenant, that's a wonder beyond expression. And God has revealed that wonder to us by the gospel of Christ. The text speaks of the faith of the gospel. All the articles of faith which unfold to us the gospel of our salvation are like a treasure unsurpassable in its value to us. We can liken the gospel to a diamond. Some of you have probably heard of the Hope Diamond, probably the most famous diamond in the world. It's been weighed at over 45 carats, has an estimated value of some $250 million. You also realize that when a diamond is cut, each facet of that diamond refracts the light in a different way. That's what causes a diamond to sparkle. When you compare the gospel, when you hold up the gospel and all its truths, and you look at those articles of faith, they reflect the glorious light of God's grace in such a way that to us who believe, this gospel makes the Hope Diamond look like a particle of dust. The treasure that we have in this gospel is everlasting. The problem is, we possess this treasure as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but we still live in a foreign country. Now, you understand that among the various countries of this world, some countries are more hostile than others toward the Christian faith. In some countries, the lives of Christian citizens are in constant danger. Saints face severe persecution. One of the fallouts of the U.S. involvement in Iraq is that a government, the government under Saddam Hussein, that for all its evil provided safety to the Christian church, has now been replaced by a regime that gives no protection to the Christian church. So that many Christians in Iraq have been murdered. And most of the remaining Christians in that country have had to flee the country, most of them to Syria. And now we see in Syria another regime that has given protection to the Christian church, coming under attack by Muslim extremists, though you won't hear about that in the news media. That report comes from Middle East Reformed Fellowship. That comes from the ground of God's people in Syria. And the United States and other members of the United Nations join in the attempt to seek the overthrow of the present Syrian government, which will undoubtedly result in greater persecution for the Christian church. But while some of our fellow Christians in various countries of the world face attacks by persecution, you and I in North America face attacks rooted just as deeply in the hatred of God and His Christ. Jesus told us, "They hated me, they shall surely hate you." So we live in countries where physical persecution is still limited by the rule of law. We don't know for how long. But there's increasing persecution of the Christian church. And that persecution comes in large part because, as Reverend Klein pointed out last night, there's increasing tolerance. Even in the nominally Christian church world, for every abomination under heaven, except for those who hold to the standard set by God's holy word. And so our spiritual senses are under constant attack. the openness of sexual immorality, pornography, the assaults upon the institution of marriage by the entertainment industry, the media. In the United States, just in the past couple of weeks, there's a chain of restaurants owned by a Christian. In fact, he's a Christian so devoted to his Christian faith, he refuses to open his restaurants or allow any of them in his franchise to be open on Sunday. But the man who owns this chain of restaurants, Chick-fil-A, announced that he is supportive of marriage between one man and one woman. And the news media immediately jumps all over this as an attack upon gay marriage. And the mayor of Boston, Massachusetts, has banned that restaurant from the city. They may not open any new restaurants in that city. There are protests that have been organized against this chain of restaurants. The attacks upon biblical morality are so open and so blatant. We can only wonder how long, and I'm aware that in Canada there's been a case of a minister preaching against homosexuality that was put in jail. There was a case in our country, there's been at least one, where a minister was fined for violation of hate crimes, for preaching against homosexuality. We have in our countries the very misguided interpretation of freedom of speech by our courts, permitting now not only every vulgarity being broadcast on television and radio, but permitting open desecration of God's holy name. There's the rejection of the first day of the week as the day set apart by God. And you could compile a list a mile long. All these are assaults upon the faith of the gospel. Little by little, the absolute authority of God's word and its standard for right and wrong has been replaced by this idea that there's no objective truth. There's no standard for right and wrong except what feels right and wrong for me. And without the standard of God's truth, the authoritative scriptures, every person does what is right in his or her own eyes. Even in the church world, as Reverend Klein pointed out last night, tolerance is one of the watchwords in the modern church. But you know, young people, we are affected by that thinking. You young people know how easy it is to go along with the crowd, to set aside the standards of God's word for so-called friends. And we find our deceitful hearts telling us it isn't so bad to do this. It isn't so bad to watch this movie or that television program because I just block out the bad parts. No. Listen to how the Bible describes the judgments of God against sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. a moment. We read in Romans 1, verses 18 and following, of the revelation of the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. Mind you, there is the truth. There's that absolute standard of God's word. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then you read how that judgment of God comes to expression. And it's terrible. God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, not proper, not fitting those created to serve their Creator. And then follows in verses 29 through 31, those terrible sins that so characterize our present age, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. You know, evil's like a cancer. Whisperers, backbiters. Notice that those sins of the tongue are put in the same categories as fornication and murder and so on. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Mind you, that's the expression of God's judgment. Giving them over without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, hard-hearted, unmerciful. Now, mind you, these are the very sins that have seen increasing development in the world in which you are growing up. These sins are more and more in the open all the time. It's not that they weren't there when I was growing up, but they're more and more in the open. They're portrayed in those movies and television programs that are watched even in some of our own homes. But still belonging to that description of God's judgment, the revelation of His wrath upon those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, is this. Verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What a powerful indictment against us if we should be found having pleasure in those who commit such sins. But it's so easy. It's so easy to give in to the world's temptations, to grow increasingly tolerant of their abominations. The things that are seen on the things that are broadcast on television today would have been unheard of in my youth. When I read about the television programming of today, I doubt that there's a single program on television in prime time that would have seen the light of day in my youth. And you know, that didn't just happen overnight. That happens very gradually. So that the world gives us little by little. So that we grow increasingly tolerant of its wickedness. Do you think that just because we don't face physical persecution, we have it easy? Don't underestimate the power of our enemy. That conflict implied in the fact that we are called to strive together for the faith of the gospel, that's an intense conflict. That's an extremely difficult battle. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 that we fight against principalities and powers. The world, the devil, and our own sinful flesh. All being at war against us. And those enemies would use whatever means at their disposal to draw you away from the faith of the gospel. They hate that gospel with a vengeance. So intense is their attack upon you, you can't survive the battle on your own. It's impossible. You must have fellow Christians striving with you. With one mind, strive together. In this striving, we are to stand fast. And we do so by standing in the truth. Young people, I appreciated Reverend Klein's speech last night for its emphasis on the gospel. He spoke much more about the gospel than about the conduct becoming that gospel. And he did so rightly. Your conduct flows out of your knowledge of that gospel. Your personal knowledge of that gospel. You have to realize the importance of the truth that God has given you. I'm going to have more to say about this in my final point, but you have to look upon the gospel like a treasure that you will guard with your life. That treasure, of course, is Christ. Belonging to our calling to stand fast is that we exert ourselves to understand that gospel even more fully, even to develop the riches of that gospel, to mine that gospel, as it were. That gospel hasn't been given to the church in order to put it on a shelf. That's one of the sad signs in the church today. The Reformed confessions of the faith of the gospel, in many Reformed churches even, are forgotten, even rejected, altogether ignored. I've had the privilege through the years of meeting with young people coming from other churches. Reformed churches even. And it's a pity. They don't know even the basics of the Reformed faith. I sat down with a young man one time, and I was, over a period of time, I was giving instruction. Came to the heart of the gospel in election. And unfolded the script, opened the Bible with him. And showed him how that wonderful truth runs through the whole scriptures. This is a young man who grew up in a Reformed church. And he said to me, "Why? That's that's so clear from the Bible. Why have I never heard this truth? It's a pity. The result is that church is destroyed for lack of knowledge. The result in a church where the truth is not taught is either the destructive cancer of dead orthodoxy or the equally destructive heart disease called modernism. The gospel which has been given to the church is filled with riches unfathomable. It's been given to you as a treasure. Peter exhorts us in the last verse of his second epistle, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He makes that exhortation as something crucial to our steadfastness. If you want to stand fast, and I trust you do, and not fall away with the error of the wicked, you must grow in your knowledge of the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. You have to live with a covenant consciousness . There's not a more precious truth in all Scripture. The heart of the teaching of our churches, the truth of God's covenant. What a doctrine. But we have to grow in our consciousness of that. The awareness of our life of fellowship and love with our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. That means several things with respect to our attitude toward the Word of God. It means we love the Word of God. We recognize that Word of God as a lamp for our feet and a light upon our path. We follow its instruction. We don't listen to the opinions of men and teachings that are contrary to God's Word. The Word is the standard for what we believe and how we live. And that means we give the study of the Word a place of priority in our lives. We long to hear our Father's instruction. We long to see the glory of our Redeemer in every passage that we read. That means, too, that we give full attention to the preaching of the gospel. We come to church well rested on the Lord's Day, prepared to listen to the voice of Christ as He speaks to us through the preaching of the gospel. And because most of you are still in catechism, that means too that you are diligent in learning the faith of the gospel that's being taught you in catechism. In the second place, when the inspired apostle writes that we are to stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that means that we must maintain a united stance in that faith of the gospel. Strive together does not mean strive against each other. What a terrible witness is given when Christians who confess to hold to the truth of Scripture fight against each other over things that have nothing to do with the truth of Scripture, but with human opinion. What a terrible thing. How Satan rejoices in such wickedness. This goes back to the instruction Reverend Klein gave us concerning letting our conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. There's no standing fast in faithfulness to God. There's no standing fast in one spirit where there are contentious persons kindling strife. The wise preacher warns us repeatedly in the book of Proverbs against the fool who utters all his mind instead of guarding his tongue, who takes positions that are biblically indefensible and makes them points of contention, who's wise in his own conceit. Our striving is not to be against each other, but standing together against our common enemy. We must strive to preserve that which the Lord has given to us and entrusted to us. And He's given us much. It's easy to say we have the truth. Words don't mean much. But you think, young people, of what the Lord has given us who are Protestant Reformed people. You know, your point of reference is still very narrow because of your youth. But you think of how much God has given us in that faith of the gospel. When He's given it to us who have so often shown ourselves exceedingly sinful and unfaithful. He's given us so much, it's incomprehensible. But with His awesome gift comes a tremendous calling. Do you remember what He said to those two cities of Israel to whom He had given much? You read about it in Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Hear then the words of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Mind you, Jeremiah didn't give that calling just to ministers, seminary professors. That's the church's calling, including you young people. You are the church. To you comes the calling. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Encourage one another. Admonish one another when necessary. Do so in humility. Do so in love. But stand fast, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Finally, I want to impress upon you tonight the urgency of standing fast by keeping your focus on Christ. If we go back a moment to the idea of striving together, we talked about being in a conflict. You understand, if you're going to stand fast in the midst of a conflict, put up a fight, you have to have something worth fighting for. If we know the gospel, it's worth everything to us. That's because the gospel is that which reveals Christ to us. Christ in all his fullness. You won't stand fast in the faith if you don't have a biblical understanding of the gospel. If your focus is not on Christ. Sad to say, there are all too many unhappy Christians, even in our own churches. There are those who are not experiencing the joy of the Christian life because they have a misguided understanding of what the Christian life is. Rather than focusing upon Christ and His truth, upon the good news of our salvation, upon the riches of God's grace and the joy of living in fellowship with God, in His covenant, they're still in bondage to a life of ordinances. Or on the other hand, to a life of pleasure. You must understand, young people, the Christian life is a life that doesn't come to focus in rules. Certainly doesn't come to focus in man's opinions. You know, when we are children, even as Israel was a child in the Old Testament, Israel had to be given the law as a schoolmaster. When we are children, we have to be surrounded by rules and ordinances because children need to know the boundaries. But that's not what the Christian life is all about. And as we grow older, we have to come to understand that those rules and ordinances that our parents have established for us have been attempts to guide us until we see the reality of the wonder of salvation from those ordinances that we couldn't possibly obey perfectly. We have to come to realize more and more the wonder of God's grace in giving Christ for us and to us. What a powerful text that Reverend Klein called our attention to last night in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto Him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We go back to my opening remarks tonight about how ugly we are, how impossible it is for us to enter God's fellowship. And then we hear this text as we did last night. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Establishing His covenant with us. Indeed, with His whole creation. With us at the core. All things for our sakes. As He takes us into the fellowship of His own life and love. Makes us partakers of the divine nature. Who would ever dare say such a thing were it not in the Bible? In 2 Peter 1 verse 4. partakers of the divine nature. There's always this tendency, fueled by our adversary, the devil, to take our eyes off Christ. We tend to do that in affliction. When we turn our attention to ourselves and our own infirmity, and we lose a proper spiritual focus upon the glory of our Redeemer and our salvation in Him, we tend to take our eyes off Christ too when we get all caught up in earthly things. And especially when we become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We can also lose a proper spiritual focus, that focus on Christ, when we live in bondage to laws and ordinances. There's a proper place for the moral precepts of Scripture, and the law is written upon our hearts now. It's the law of love. That law will come to expression in the Christian's life, as Reverend Klein pointed out last night. But it will come to expression as the vibrant thankfulness and joy of having been given life, everlasting life, in fellowship with our covenant God through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. By the wonder of God's grace and the astounding expression of Christ's love for us, His bride, we possess the treasure of a relationship that can never be broken, that can never be surpassed. Living in that consciousness, with our eyes fixed upon Christ, we stand fast. And in that steadfastness and that united stance of one mind, not only striving together, but assisting one another in the battle of faith, we also have a token of our salvation. We are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs of that city that has foundations. Stand fast, therefore, and rejoice in what God has given you. Thank you. Let us have a word of prayer together before we have that closing song. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when we stand before thy gospel, we do so being reminded of what we are by nature, how sinful, and how quickly we depart from the joy of the treasures that are ours, foolishly acting sometimes as if there are better treasures out there somewhere. Gracious Father, give us to live in the consciousness of what thou hast given us. Give us to grow in our knowledge of the wealth of that treasure that is ours in Christ. And grant that standing fast, we may also live as becometh the gospel, as is fitting for Christian young people, that we might live to thy name's honor and glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 334. Psalm 119, the section beginning at verse 105. Let's sing together the four stanzas, 334.